Well, good evening, dear friends. And then went on, and I was happy to hear it here again tonight. Ah, this is marvelous, dear friends. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for us. If I should give a title, a name to our studies together in the evening hour, it would be this: Being God's People in an Evil Age. And our scripture that we will consider together is the first chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I do not expect to get through the entire chapter in these four nights, of course. But this epistle, 2 Peter, is in fulfillment, as was the first epistle, fulfillment of our Lord's word to Peter in Luke 22. He said, "Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And this epistle is what Peter is doing. He's strengthening his brethren. And dear friends, we need this strengthening in the evil age in which we find ourselves. First Peter, of course, Peter deals primarily with their passage through trial, as you read in the first chapter, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the second epistle, Peter has in mind failure, apostasy, falling away. And he seeks by these inspired words to strengthen his brethren. I find a kinship between 2 Peter and 2 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy and the Epistle of Jude. All of them deal with this matter of the evil age. Beloved, in these days, we need to repair to the Word of God, return to the ancient moorings. What is more needed by the believer in a time of declension than simply to feed upon the Word of God? Go back to the book. I don't need to tell you, for your believers who have been taught, that in these days there are strange winds of doctrine blowing. And there are in these days not only doctrinal slippage, but there's personal defection in the ranks of believers. Some of you know that I'm greatly interested in the ministry of Way Radio at Green Cove Springs. Just recently, two gospel broadcasts that many of us have enjoyed the ministry, been removed from the air. Personal defection. And I see it all across this land. And you and I need once again to come to this blessed book. May you and I be able to say, "My anchor holds and grips the solid rock." So let us consider the great heart and message, much of which you find in the first chapter here, in this epistle. Peter continues to do what our Lord commanded him. You remember that meeting of disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Not all of them were there, but Peter was there, and the Lord Jesus asked him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord Jesus said, feed my lambs. And he asked him the second time, lovest thou me? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. And a third time, there was this response and the command of the Lord Jesus, feed my sheep. And that's what Peter continues to do in this second epistle. Would you look tonight, please, at verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider this portion of your word, open our hearts to receive it. May the Holy Spirit take the things of Christ and make them known to us, so that our Lord may be honored in our midst. We ask in his name. Amen. Were I to give you an outline tonight, it would be this. The greeting, the gift, the goal. Now that sounds like a preacher's outline, doesn't it? Three points and a poem. No, I'm not going to give the poem tonight, just three points. First of all, the greeting in verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter. Why, that's interesting. He uses both his old name and the name that the Lord Jesus had given him. Could have been he wanted to encourage these believers, that by reminding them of what Christ had done for him, that the Lord Jesus had taken Simon, a wavering, fickle straw driven to the wind, and turned him into Peter, a strong, firm stone. And he calls himself, before he says apostle, he calls himself a servant. And you know that the word there is bond servant. And when you hear that, you're drawn immediately to the 21st chapter of Exodus. That if a household, a master had an Hebrew slave whom he had bought, and that Hebrew slave had worked for him for 6 years. When the seventh year came, he could go free if he brought into that household a wife and children. They could go free with him. If while he was there in the household, his master had given him a wife, and she had borne children, then when he went out free, that wife and children remained to serve in that household. But if that servant loved his master, and the seventh year came, and because of his love for his master, he said, I'll not go free. I'll stay here. I'll serve. Then the master took him to the judges, but he took him somewhere else. He took him to a post and placed the fleshy part of his ear against the post. And with an awl, he bored through the fleshy part of his ear, and he became a bond servant of that master. And whenever anyone saw him, anyone met him, anyone observed him and saw that his ear had been pierced with an awl, they could say, oh, he's serving his master, not because of duress. He's serving his master because he loves him. That's what you read in the 40th Psalm. That great messianic psalm. You hear the Son say, the suffering servant of Jehovah, you hear him say, mine ear hast thou opened. What was it? It was the voice of the Son of God saying, I do always those things which please the Father. He came. Not because he was forced to do it. See, salvation, first of all, dear friends, is Godward. It always has to be that direction first, before it can be manward. And he came to serve the Father because he loved the Father, and the Father loved him. I've observed over the years, particularly the years that I was permitted to be in the pastorate, that once in a while, some of God's dear children would respond to an opportunity for service by saying, I'll do it. It's my duty. You know, that's not the kind of service that pleases our Lord, but service that's rendered from a heart of love. And Simon Peter says, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And then he says, an apostle. Notice to whom he addresses this letter. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Mark it down, folks. Faith is not bought. Faith is obtained. Very interesting how Thayer translates this word obtained. He puts it this way, to receive by divine allotment. You don't buy faith. You don't work it up. Faith is a gift from God. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of you. God's is the gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you read in the 12th chapter of Romans that he's given to every man a measure of faith. Not bought. It's received from God. Peter said it's precious faith. You know, that word precious was a favorite word with Simon Peter. In the first epistle, you read of the trial of your faith being precious. Of the Lord Jesus, that to those who believe, he is precious. And he speaks of the precious blood of Christ. And here in this epistle, he speaks of like precious faith and exceeding great and precious promises. Why does he say like precious faith? Well, it's a faith that's equally precious to every believer. You may have been long on the road. I'm not talking now about coming through the storm. You may have been long on the road as a believer. I can tell, looking out over this company of believers tonight, that, some of you have the snows of many winters upon your head. And for some of you, the snows have melted. And for some of you, only your hairdresser knows. But some of you have been saved a long time, haven't you? Sure. and I joined the company. The Lord graciously saved me when I was 7 years of age. I remember the Lord's Day morning as I listened to my father preach the Word of God, that God brought conviction to my heart. And for the first time, I realized that I was a sinner before a holy God. God in His grace saved me, and it's been a good many years. There may be some here tonight who have been saved, who have been children of God, just a matter of months. No difference in the faith, dear friends. It's equally precious faith. Whether you've been saved a long time or whether you're a new child in the family. It's possible that Peter had in mind when he says, like precious faith, that he was thinking of the faith of the apostles among whom he was numbered and the faith of those to whom he wrote. But it's like precious faith. But I think that Peter was repeating the lesson he learned on the housetop in Joppa, the 10th chapter of Acts. He'd gone up to take a siesta, and God gave him a vision and let down out of heaven a great sheet, a vessel filled with all manner of unclean beasts and birds. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Rise, kill, and eat." Simon Peter was a Jew, and there were animals in that sheet, in that vessel, that no Jew was to touch and certainly not to eat. And he said, "Lord, no, I've never eaten anything unclean." And the Lord said to him, "What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean." And just then, somebody rattled the gate down on the ground floor. And here were some men from the household of Cornelius in Caesarea, a Roman town up the coast of the Mediterranean, up above Joppa. And God had given to Cornelius, a Gentile, given to Cornelius a vision. He said, "You send for Simon Peter. He can come and give you the word." They said at the gate in Joppa, they said, "Is there a man here by the name of Simon?" They said, "Yes, he's here." Simon came down. And they told him what had happened to their master in Caesarea and asked Simon if he would go with them. Mind you, a Jew to a Gentile household. Why, they considered the Gentiles as dogs. Simon Peter had been prepared by the vision that God had given him. And he went with them and gave them the word. And you read in the 11th chapter of Acts, very wonderful scene. Because when Simon Peter went to the Gentiles, then the word got to the brethren in Jerusalem. Although there were some Jewish believers that went with him, the word got to them that Simon Peter had gone to the uncircumcised, the uncleansed Gentiles. And so Simon Peter had to give an account for what he had done. And in verse 15 of Acts 11, he said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Peter was saying, in effect, this: what happened to us, Jews, on the day of Pentecost? Happened to those in the household of Cornelius, Gentiles. Same thing happened to them. And verse 17, "If, therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And verse 18, dear friends, is one of the sweetest verses in the New Testament. "When they heard these things, It's a group of believing Jews. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Simon Peter said, "It's like precious faith. For God's broken down the middle wall of partition. And whether it's believing Jew or believing Gentile, it's like precious faith." Jude, in his epistle, speaks of the common salvation. We use the word common in a different sense these days. We say concerning faith, he's as common as an old shoe. That's not how it's used in the Word of God. It means the same as light. Common salvation. If you're a child of God tonight, the salvation which you have is the salvation I have. You may be young or old. As I said, long on the road or recently saved. It's like precious faith. Dear friends, this is what makes the difference. Do you have this faith? That is, trust in an all-sufficient Savior. You may be orthodox up to the eyebrows. You may have had 700 sacraments. You may be a clean living person. You may be morally correct in your conduct. But I ask you, has faith taken hold of the all-sufficient work of Christ for your salvation? Just recently, wife and I had the joy of seeing our neighbor, a widow that lives right across the street from us. Lovely, lovely lady. Who's been a church member all of her life, but who knew nothing of saving grace in Christ. We had the joy of seeing her call out to God to save her. And she deposited her faith in the Lord Jesus. And just as the light dawned, she said, "Mr. Van Gorder, I've never seen it till now." The Spirit of God brought conviction and opened her heart, just like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And by faith, she trusted the Savior. I trust, dear friend, you have done that. And if you've come tonight and you do not know Christ, oh, this is the important thing in your life, that you deposit faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in what? Well, read on. In the righteousness, and I like the preposition "in" here as it's given in the Revised. It could be by the righteousness or through the righteousness, but I think it's more accurate. In the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What righteousness is this? Well, there is a righteousness that is imputed to us on the basis of justification. That's not the righteousness he's talking about here. This is something else. This is the very character of God. In fact, this is one of the attributes of God. The righteousness of God. What does it mean? Simply this, that God is faithful to his promises. That what God says in his word, he will keep. Titus 1:2, God who cannot lie. And it's a great day in the life of the believer when he learns that his faith is based on the righteousness of God. That God has spoken, and what he says is true. Number two, the gift. Verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has not only spoken, God has acted. His divine power has given all the provisions that he's made for his own. And what he's done in order that these blessings might be ours, dear friends. In creation, God spoke, called worlds into being. And tonight he continues to uphold all things by the word of his power. But in the new creation, God has done a work more wonderful in power than that which he exercised in the original creation. In the first creation, God became the laborer. And after that labor, he rested. But in the new creation, God became not only the laborer, he became the sufferer. What is the means by which we receive these things that pertain to life and godliness? And here it is in this phrase. I hope you're following in the word. Through the knowledge of him. That's how we get these things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him. Now, what kind of knowledge is this? Not simply a knowledge of salvation. Frankly, there are some people who have a knowledge of salvation who do not know the Savior. There are people that can tell you, yes, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And he died for the sins of the world. They will tell you that, but they do not know the Savior. What knowledge is this? Not an abstract knowledge of a bunch of facts. I was preaching in a little town outside of Toledo, Ohio, Stryker, Ohio. And the pastor picked me up. I was staying in the missionary home. And the pastor picked me up just before Sunday school on Lord's Day morning. And on the way to the church, he said, Brother Paul, would you sit in the class, the adult class that meets in the auditorium during the Sunday school hour? And I said, yes, if you want me to do so. Well, he said, I'd appreciate it if you would. And I sat in that class, in one of the back seats, good attendance in the class, and a gentleman was teaching the class. And that morning, the lesson was in 1st or 2nd Kings, I do not recall which. And folks, I have never heard such a recitation of the kings of Judah and Israel as I heard that morning. I tell you honestly, it was really a magnificent recitation, and he correlated their reigns, that a certain reign overlapped another one, and he went right through that, and he did it with jottings on the blackboard, put it all down. It was some presentation. And that there wasn't any life in it. And at dinner that day, the pastor asked me, he said, how did you enjoy the class this morning? I said, I have never heard a man who knew the history of 1st and 2nd Kings like that man did. He said, did you sense anything else? I said, yes, I did, that he had a lot of facts. But something was missing. Dear friends, it is through the knowledge of him that we have. The Apostle Paul cried out in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Here is experiential knowledge that affects the life. The knowledge of God is in Jesus Christ, as you read in the 5th chapter of 1 John, verse 30. Number 3, the goal. Who called us to glory and virtue. And I don't want to tire you with grammar, but I believe it is that preposition there, who called us to glory and virtue. It's a dative, it's called a dative of advantage. Not only has this divine power given us something, but we've also been called to glory and to virtue. And you'll notice that there is in view here both the present and the future. Virtue that has to do with the present. Glory that has to do with the future. In fact, there are some couplets in verses 3 and 4, and I'll just mention them to you. Life and glory. Now, those are gifts of grace. And it's speaking about spiritual life, new life in Christ. That comes to the grace of God. And if you and I ever go through the gates of pearl and walk the streets of gold and sing the songs of the redeemed, dear friends, it will be because of the grace of God. Life and glory. Here's another couplet. Godliness and virtue. And that has to do with the practical side of the Christian life, the practical results of grace operative in the believer's life. Another one, partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you see the parallels here. Life, glory, partakers of the divine nature. Those are all gifts of grace. But godliness and virtue and escaping the corruption, these are accomplished when by faith we lay hold of this divine power that acts in every believer. What provision has been made for this? Verse 4. Exceeding great and precious promises. Or as the New King James puts it, exceedingly great and precious promises. What's that? Simply the Word of God. Here is the means available to us. If you and I would live godly, soberly, righteously in this present evil age, then we must lay hold of these promises. The Word of God. How were we born again? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word, which lives and abides forever. The Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples and said, now you are made clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. And in praying to the Father in John 17, He said, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Precious promises of the Word. That's what produces not only life, but it's the means for godliness. It's the means for glory, but it's also the means for virtue in the life of the believer. This Word is the means for the impartation of the divine nature, but it's also the means whereby we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is power for Christian living. If any of us is a defeated Christian, it is not God's fault. It is ours because we have not laid hold of the precious promises. F.W. Grant said, the present and the future are not so widely separated. We must not think of God's grace as something to make us just content to get to heaven without having lived for Christ here and honored Him on the way. I have two questions and I'm finished. Number one, have you this divine nature dwelling in you tonight? There are just two states. That of a life plunged into the corruption of the world, or a heart possessing the divine nature. The second question is this. If you have the divine nature, and most of us are believers here tonight, if you have the divine nature, are you appropriating the power of the Word of God for godliness and virtue and Christian living? Let us pray. While our heads are bowed in prayer, if, dear friend, you have come tonight and there's a deep need in your heart because you've never trusted Christ, a number of us will be here in the auditorium, some at the back, some at the front. Would you make that known tonight so that we could take the Word of God, talk with you personally concerning your need for Christ and how you may be saved and know it? Would you make that known before you leave? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit may take this portion of your Word and suit it to each heart. I pray that more and more as we walk toward eternity and our meeting with the Savior at the Bema, we shall saturate our hearts and minds with your blessed Word, these exceedingly great and precious promises, so that there shall be godliness and virtue and righteousness in our lives daily as we walk before others. To this end, we ask that you will accomplish your purpose in our lives so that Jesus Christ may be known through us in the midst of an age that's evil. This we pray in His name and for His glory. Amen.